by turning to Daniel 7 and verse 7. Now, I realize that I spent a lot of time in Daniel, the last sermon. This will kind of continue a little bit, at least as we lay the groundwork for this sermon with a few scriptures in Daniel and also in Revelation. We'll start in Daniel 7 and verse 7, and here we have a reference to the fourth beast power to rise, and a false religious power that will cause great trouble for the church during that time, during that 3.5 years. Daniel 7, and starting in verse 7. After this, I saw in the night vision, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, exceedingly strong. It had huge iron teeth. It was devouring, breaking in pieces, and trampling the residue with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I was considering the horns, and there was another horn, a little one, coming up and among them, before whom 3 of the first horns were plucked out by the roots. And there in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and the mouth speaking pompous words or false words. So given the other parallel scriptures, it is evident that the little horn represents a powerful false religious system. It will align with the last 7 of the 10 political horns. So hold your place here in Daniel. I'll be right back, but we'll flip over to Revelation 12 in verse 7, as we will see some of the timing for this as well. But in Revelation 12 and verse 7, this is right before the great tribulation starts. Revelation 12, starting in verse 7, and war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. We know that is his angle in so many cases. It is deception, it is manipulation, and it is lies. And he was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, "Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come, for the accuser of the brethren who accuses them before our God day and night has been cast down." And you know, he's not going to like that. He's going to be angry. He likes going to God the Father and having access and going to him and accusing the brethren. "And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives to the death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens." This will be good for the heavens. It will be wonderful for that noise going away in one regard. "And you who dwell in them, but woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time." This will be taking place right before that 3.5 year, the great tribulation. "But before that time, now when the dragon saw that he had been cast down to earth, he persecuted the woman." He goes after the church directly, "who gave birth to the male child. But the woman was given 2 wings of a great eagle." You know, there's protection, there's deliverance, "that she might fly into the wilderness, to the place where she is nourished for time and times and half a time from the presence of the serpent. So the serpent spewed water out of its mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed from his mouth. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring." So those, some will be protected, and then there are the rest of the church's offspring who kept the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. They will face persecution. "Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, 10 heads, and on his heads a blasphemous name. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard. Its feet were like the feet of a bear, and the mouth like the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him his power, his throne, and his authority, and great authority. And I saw on one of the heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world marveled and followed the beast. And you think about what it's going to be like, this great power, this great economic power, this great power backed by a false religious system as well. And the world is going to worship. They're going to marvel at the power of this great superpower, this beast power. So they worship the dragon, ultimately, who gave authority to the beast. And they worship the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him?" He was given a mouth speaking great things, blasphemies, and he was given authority to continue for 42 months. Again, that same time period. There is going to be power that it has during that time. So again, we see this fourth beast power with the 10 crowns, and a false prophet, a great false religious system, speaking blasphemy, speaking pompous words, and shows great disrespect to God, as we heard in the sermonette on respect. But there'll be great disrespect to God. And this is taking place while the church is being nourished for 3.5 years. But then the offspring of the church, they will have to face the persecution of that beast and of that false religious man and system. Let's go back to Daniel 7. Again, we're just laying some groundwork here. Back Daniel 7 in verse 23. So we read much of the same. And the parallels here from Daniel and John. Verse 23 of Daniel 7. "Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be a fourth kingdom on earth, which shall be different from all other kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, trample it, and break it into pieces. The 10 horns are like 10 kings, which shall arise from this kingdom." They think that they will give authority to the beast and give up power. "And another shall rise after them. He shall be different from the other ones, and shall subdue 3 kings. He shall speak pompous words against the Most High, shall persecute the saints of the Most High, and shall intend to change times and law. Then the saints shall be given into his hands for a time and half a time." So we know it definitely is in reference to the offspring of the church, if the church is being protected and nourished for a time and half a time. So it is in reference to the offspring and commandment-keeping individuals. But the King James Version in verse 25 says that he will speak great words against the Most High and shall wear out the saints. That's the translation there. Wear out the saints of the Most High. And a part of this is the changing of times. That's a part of the changing of times and laws. "And they shall be given into his hand for a time, and the dividing of times." So an attempt to wear out the saints in the future will be during that 3.5 time frame, during that great tribulation, while some of God's people will be in a place of safety. But that wearing out of the saints at that time will have to do with the changing of times and law. Part of the wearing out of the saints has to do with this. And, it could have direct correlation, I believe, with the mark of the beast being able to buy and sell, and could have direct correlation with the Sabbath day. And it makes a lot of sense, because you think about, wearing out of the saints. And what has Satan tried to do over time in history, today, and what he will do in the future is wear out the saints. But what has been something that he has done over the past, or in the past? He has persecuted God's people with the Sabbath. And you think about the Sabbath, what is that for God's people? It is a rest. And God provides rest for his people. And Satan is striving to wear out the saints. And he's going to do it with the changing of times and laws. That really points to the Sabbath rest. The Sabbath has been a sign for God's people. Now, we can't say it has been a sign. Can't say it is the sign, because there are Sabbath-keeping groups that do not, you know, basically it's like any other religious entity out there. You know, the only thing, the difference is, you know, still keep Christmas, still do different things. The difference is they go to church on Saturday. So and they try to keep the Sabbath that way. So we can't say it is the only sign. It is a sign, though, between God's people and Him. The Sabbath is a sign. God provides rest through the Sabbath. He gives rest and reprieve from our enemies. He gives us rest. He gives us help. He gives us rejuvenation. And He wants us to be strengthened. Satan is trying to wear the saints out. This has been historical. And of course, it's going to be in the future. So what makes us think He is not doing the same in this day and age and trying to wear out the saints? Again, the Roman Catholic Church and Constantine were a main reason why the church was persecuted a long time ago and for so long. The Sabbath was abolished and Easter was introduced. And while God desires to provide rest for His people, and it is that sign for His people, Satan is striving to interfere with that rest. What will be a part of the wearing out of the saints in the future when that beast's power eventually rises? There's going to be something that will hinder God's people from buying or selling, as we are very much aware. And this seems to intrigue so many people, the mark of the beast that will be at that time. The mark of the beast. And this is so intriguing to you know, individuals in the world. You know, you hear it. One of my chiropractors that I used to go to, and this was a couple of years ago, you know, she said, she wholeheartedly believed that the vaccine was the mark of the beast, or a mask was the mark of the beast. Well, before you have the mark of the beast, too, you really need to have the beast. So that is one thing that we should consider in that regard. You know, this seems to intrigue so many individuals in this world. What is the mark of the beast? What could it be pertaining to? Revelation 13 and verse 15, where we have reference to this mark of the beast. Revelation 13 and verse 15. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand and on their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. So there you have it. It's got to be on the right hand or on the forehead. So we know it's either going to be a microchip, or we know it's going to be a tattoo of some sort, right? Or could it mean something else? But that's what we hear. You know, this is what we hear all the time. You know, they're going to have those implants. You better watch out. Is that the mark of the beast? Is that what it's going to be? The Greek word for mark in Revelation 14 and verse 9 is charagama, and it means a scratch or etching that is a stamp as a badge of servitude, according to Strong's Hebrew and Greek dictionaries, and a mark, and thus a brand or sign of identification. It's going to be a sign of identification. Well, what has been a sign for God's people over the years? What has been a sign, or that mark of identification? We've already said it's been a sign. The Sabbath has been a sign for God's people. Exodus 31 and verse 12. And I know I'm going to quite a few scripture at this point to lay some of the groundwork. Exodus 31 and verse 12. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak also to the children of Israel, saying, surely my Sabbaths you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. There's that setting apart of making holy His holy people. You shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy to you. It is part of what makes us set apart in keeping the Sabbath holy. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death, for whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people. Drop down to verse 17. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. Sabbath is a sign between God and his people. This will be a mark or a badge of identification for God's people. And what is the beast power going to do? You know, they're going to change times, laws. Is it going to make it harder to buy and sell? Another occasion of marking or identifying people is found in the book of Ezekiel. I won't turn there. Where God tells one of the writers, Inkhorn, he says, in Ezekiel 9 and verse 4, he said, go through the midst of the city, throughout the midst of Jerusalem, put a mark on the foreheads of the men who sigh and cry over all the abominations that are done with it. It's tied to specific actions of faithfulness there. So can one definitively say, well, the mark of the beast is it's going to be like a chip. It's going to be a tattoo. That's what it is. It's going to be on that right hand and on the forehead. You know, we think about the book of Revelations, and there's, you know, everything in the book of Revelation is totally literal, right? There's no symbolism or anything. Is it possible that there's also some symbolism there with the details of that statement on the right hand and the forehead? Deuteronomy 6 and verse 4. Deuteronomy 6 and starting in verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. So what about our children? Are we doing that to them? Shouldn't they have something bound around their hand and on their forehead? You shall write them on the doorposts of your household and on your gates. The connection between our thoughts and our actions, it's really a good explanation of faith and faithful actions and what we do, how we live our lives. Regardless of what the mark of the beast is and what exactly the wearing out of the saints will be during that 3.5 years, there's one thing that is for certain, and that is that God provides his people rest. God provides his people rest in this life and in the future to come. In all that we do and the labor that we share together in this life, we work towards the kingdom of God. We seek first the kingdom of God. And that kingdom of God that he is preparing us for, there will be rest. That is the ultimate rest. But yet God, in his mercy, provides us rest even in this life. And what a wonderful blessing it is that, you know, week after week that we are given rest. Each week we're given rest from the world. We're given reprieve. We're given rest by God, something that he has been involved in. And God, in his mercy, provides his people rest. We know that Satan is trying to work every angle possible to wear out the saints. He's done it in the past. He will do it in the future. Why would we think that we are excluded from that attack in that regard? You know, he is trying to work every angle to wear out the saints. But God, in his mercy, provides his people rest. And what a loving God that we serve, that he is so willing to provide his people rest. in this life too. Hebrews 4 and verse 1. And really, that is the main focus. I know it's a long intro, but the main focus for today is on the rest that God provides his people in this life. I know that Mr. Meeker, the Sabbath after the feast, he spoke on that rest to come and why we labor and why we toil and go through the pain and suffering that we do in this life, and why we continue to labor is for that rest to come. But we also have a rest in this life that he provides too. And I want to focus on that rest that we are given also in this life, and as we do face various tests and challenges and trials. Hebrews 4, and starting in verse 1, "Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest, as he said, 'So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest.' They didn't, but we can. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, 'And God rested on the seventh day from all his works.' And again, 'In this place, they shall not enter my rest.' Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did enter because of disobedience. Again, he designates a certain day, saying in David, 'Today, after such a long time, it has been said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your heart. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterwards have spoken of another day. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works, as God did from his." In verse 9, the Greek word found in verse 9 for rest is sabbatismos, and it means a keeping Sabbath. The blessed rest from toils and troubles looked for in the age to come by the true worshipers of God and true Christians. Sabbatismos. This Greek word helps show that the seventh day Sabbath continued to be essential to the church, continued to be essential to the New Testament Christians. Paul is equating this seventh day Sabbath, the weekly rest that we receive, with the rest to come at millennial rest, and ultimately being in the kingdom of God for eternity, a future rest. So not only is there that rest to come, but we are provided a Sabbath rest in this life, and it is for God's people. And so while we do know that Satan is active in this life, trying to wear out the saints, we should be so grateful and thankful that God does provide us rest. And so many times he does provide us rest, not only by the Sabbath day, but intervening for us, where he fights for us, fights against our enemies for us, and provides us rest, whether it be, maybe certain employers that we face giving us a hard time, or you just see where God's hand has been involved and he's intervened in certain situations. And we're so grateful for that. And it's so refreshing to experience that rest, not only the Sabbath rest, but that rest where we are encouraged and we're rejuvenated. What is it like when you get a good night's rest? Maybe it's right now is few and far between. Maybe you're waking up. Maybe the dog wakes you up. For some reason, our dog here lately, it's like she wants to eat at midnight and then wakes me up at 1. I feel like I'm like on baby duty or something. I'm like, oh, something's got to, we're going to lock our dog up, I think, and be the bad guy just so we can get some sleep. But, sometimes when you have that real refreshing sleep, there's just nothing quite like that. The other night, I set the temperature. It was kind of a little cooler night, and the temperatures were dipping down into the 40s. I love the fall weather. I like to sit out on the back deck if I can, watch the leaves change a little bit, not all at once. That would be a long time, but you notice the leaves changing. You notice the different fall foliage, and it's enjoyable to sit out there. Yeah, but it's been a little cooler. It's been in the 40s, and but I set the temperature inside about, I think it was 68, so the heat would kick on if it got any cooler than that. And we like to have our fan on in our room, too. We have a ceiling fan, so we have the fan going, and I had the right temperature, and I'm fast asleep. This is great. I woke up in the middle of the night, and I'm just like freezing. I'm like, what is going on? I'm just so cold. I thought I set the temperature right, you know, and I just went back to sleep, and you know, in the morning, I was talking to Katie, and she's like, "Oh, I felt great. That's the best night's sleep I've ever had." I'm freezing. I've been so cold. I don't know what happened. She's, "Oh, well, I just opened up our window a little bit to let some cold air in the middle of the night," and I was like, "Oh boy." And you know, then she shared a little story with me. About how in Scandinavia, I think it is, Switzerland, that mothers will wrap their babies really tight and, you know, wool or whatever it is, just bundle them up, and they'll put them they'll put them outside to take a nap, and it will be in negative temperatures that they will let their little babies take naps outside. And they say it's just so refreshing, and as they're, you know, it's just good for them. And I think she wants me to sleep outside. I think she's wanting me, I think she's hinting that maybe, you know, not a subtle hint, you know, maybe you need to sleep out on the back porch, bundle up, if the cold air would be good for me. So I don't know. Well, maybe you all can convince her otherwise. But, you know, rest and a good night's sleep, it can be so refreshing when we receive that rest. And, you know, God in this life can give us that rest. You know, sometimes we do face certain challenges, trials, tests, and they are enduring tests, and we have to learn patience. But sometimes when he intervenes, it's just, there's a rest, there's a peace, and it's so wonderful. And what a blessing it is when God provides rest. And when we are able to partake of what he has to offer, and that is what makes the Sabbath so special, is because it's what he has been involved in from the beginning. We partake in his rest. We partake in that blessing that he has been a part of from the beginning. And, you know, whether it be the Sabbath rest that he provides or when he intervenes for us, we are partaking in that rest that he provides. We'll turn to Psalm 37. This is not pertaining to the Sabbath, but it is another example of rest that God provides. And we want to partake in the rest that God offers us in this life. And when we are yielded to him and we look to him and are yielded to God, we can receive that rest in this life. Psalm 37, and starting in verse 1. Psalm 37, and starting in verse 1, "Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as a green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness." You know, feed on his faithfulness. "Delight yourself also in the Lord." What are we to delight in? We delight in the Lord, what he is involved in. "And he shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way." Now, do we just commit our way? Commit our way to what we want? Well, just as long as we commit to something, that is a good thing. "Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your justice as the noonday." Rest. Rest at night. Rest anytime you want to. Rest in the Lord. Rest in what he provides you to rest in. "Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret, it only causes harm." There is rest that God provides. Trust in the faithfulness of God, and we have a settled rest, a peace. This comes through trust. This comes through yielding to God. This comes from delighting in the Lord, in what He offers us, His way of life, committing our way to the Lord, resting in the Lord. Do we see a pattern here in this scripture? You know, there are those blessings to be received when we yield to God. We can find rest in this life. We must stay close to God. He is the good shepherd. And if we are willing to yield, we will be able to partake in that rest that we find through Him. Psalm 23, such an encouraging scripture. Psalm 23, Psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. You know, he leads us to peace, to still waters, to rest, if we are willing to follow. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me, and Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. When we are wholeheartedly yielding to God, He will lead us to those still waters. We can have rest that comes through Him. And we can try to find rest in a variety of ways in this life. You know, I think that's kind of the strategy in this life. You work hard for your company or whatever it may be, so that hopefully you can take your vacation time. You know, I think so many times in this life, at least in my previous employer, it's like we had a lot of vacation time we didn't take. And I think the majority of people do not take their vacation time. We're known for being diligent workers in the United States, and sometimes it's to a point where we don't take that extra time with our family. We don't take that time. And we can try to find rest in that way, but I know so many times you do take the vacation, or then you come back and you need a vacation from the vacation, and you're like, oh, that was exhausting. I think I need another vacation. But, you know, that we can try to find rest and get extra sleep and do our part, but if we want true rest and lasting peace, we must drink of the still waters that God provides for His people. And we look towards that ultimate rest to come. And again, we set our priorities and we strive to draw close to God. And we seek first the kingdom of God, and He will provide us that rest. But there is a rest that God gives us in this life, rest from enemies, rest from Satan and his attacks. And part of that rest that He provides is by partaking in that Sabbath rest, what He has been involved in from the beginning. Let's turn to Genesis 2 as we start the sermon. Genesis 2 and verse 1. Genesis 2 and starting verse 1, thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended His work which He had done, and He rested on the seventh day and from all His work which He had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because He rested from all His work which He had created and made. And God Himself rested and set the example. He rested on the seventh day and from all His work, and He blessed it. He set the example. You know, God the Father and Jesus Christ are perfect teachers, and they've set us the example of what we are to follow. You think about sometimes in a teacher-student relationship, sometimes the student thinks they know better. The teacher demonstrates, they teach, show what you should do, but then there's always sometimes that the student that comes along, oh, I think I'll do it my way. I think I'll do it in a creative way. I can still worship You on Wednesday, and that will be holy time, you know, and now I can set that day apart, or we'll do Sunday. Well, God said do it this way, and He is the teacher, and the students should follow. It doesn't make sense to most, though. Many don't understand, how can this even work out? with the schedule, including work, entertainment, hobbies, vacations, you know, to work it around God's Sabbaths, his weekly Sabbaths, annual Sabbaths. This can't work out. This doesn't make sense. How can it work out? And yet, amazingly, you see God's hand in it. And it's, of course, a test of faith, and it is a test commandment. How will it work out? But if we revere and we respect God's instructions for the Holy Sabbath day, it does work out. We are truly blessed. Notice the law of the Sabbath and how it was reiterated in Mount Sinai. And here we can kind of be a fly on the wall, so to speak, and see what he has to say and give his insight to history. Exodus 20 and verse 8. The history regarding the Holy Sabbath rest that God has provided. I'd like to break these verses down in detail. Exodus 20 and starting in verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. So interesting command here to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. You know, part of keeping the Sabbath holy in the right way is remembering it. And this also is kind of twofold because they were to remember something. That means it was already there. It was already established. So we understand that it was there and they were to remember. And the word has dual meaning in that regard. But also when we think about remembering, we should think about preparing for it, anticipating it. And it should affect our actions. We do something with it. We remember. And our actions should show such. According to Vine's Expository Dictionary of Bible Words, to remember means more than just to recall. It's not, well, I remember the Sabbath day. But it's to recall as to take action. Our action should show that we remember. It means to retain in thought, but also to take action. An example would be with Joseph in prison, who said to the Pharaoh's butler to remember him or to think on me and then to make mention unto Pharaoh. So not only was he to remember, well, that would have been great if the butler just remembered. Well, I remember him. But remember him and make mention of me to Pharaoh. There was something he needed to do, an action that needed to be taken. And so we too are to remember the Sabbath, not just remember that it exists, but remember and take action, special care, consideration of its requirement in our lives. We remember the Sabbath day and work towards entering that time of rest. So we know that 6 days of the week we're told to work, and we think we work towards that rest. We work for our rest. Sunday to Friday, we work, but it is towards the Sabbath. We are committing our way of life towards holy rest to come. We work for our rest. And there is a wonderful blessing there. Now you think about the annual holy days. You think about the Feast of Tabernacles, that millennial rest that will come. But think about all the preparation that leads up to that point. We are thinking about where we're going. Some of you may already know where you're going next year. You know, we think about it. We plan. We look at good airfare. You know, we set aside our tithes, and that in itself is a lesson for us as we think about that rest to come, that millennial rest to come. But throughout the whole year, God has us planning and thinking about it. You know, each week, and we have a feast chain. You know, we take all this preparation for the feast. We don't forget, you know, when it's time for the feast, we've been thinking about it. We've been preparing for it. And I think if you condense that into a smaller example, our weekly Sabbath, I'm not saying our children need to have a 7-day chain every week, but we're thinking about it. We're working towards it. It's not just 30 minutes before, oh, wow, I need to go mow the yard, and I want to take care of this and that. Now we're planning for it. We're working towards that rest, and it is a wonderful blessing. We anticipate it, and so when it comes, it is time to rejoice. We work towards the rest, and that principle applies also in our labor towards the kingdom. As we work towards the kingdom of God. We seek first the kingdom of God. It's in the forefront of our mind. Our actions revolve around that priority. And our labor is not in vain if we work towards the kingdom to come. You think about Nehemiah. He had a really big job, and here he's trying to rebuild the walls surrounding Jerusalem. Do you think that the people there were able to get a good night's rest? They were compromised. They had no walls that were up. Enemies could just kind of do what they wanted to. And he was in the work to build the walls so that there would be rest. Part of that would be rest within the gates. There would be peace. He was working towards that rest and that peace to come. Once the walls were rebuilt, he worked to keep evil outside of the gates. He wanted rest within Jerusalem. They needed the walls to go up to protect them from the enemy. But notice the attitude. We turn to Nehemiah 4 and verse 1. We'll see the enemies at work. You know, Satan the devil does not want us to work towards certain rest, to make those proper steps so that there are peace. He wants confusion. He wants stress. He wants that enemy to be able to do what that enemy wants to do. Nehemiah 4, and starting in verse 1. So it happened when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, that he was furious and very indignant and mocked the Jews. You know, does Satan the devil want you to be discouraged of your actions and you trying to build the walls for righteousness, to do the work for God? Does he want you to ever feel like what you do is in vain? Don't. Why try? Mocked him. Indignant, and he was angry, you know, angry and mocking at the same time. Well, why so angry if it doesn't matter? And he spoke before the brethren and the army of Samaria and said, "What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they fortify themselves? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they complete it in a day?" Oh, think about our work that we do in this life. It's day by day by day by day. We're eating an elephant one bite at a time. It's a little bit, and we keep persevering. We keep working. Will they revive the stones from the heaps of rubbish, stones that are buried or burned? Now Tobiah the Amorite was beside him and said, "Whatever they build, if even a fox goes up on it, it will break down their stone walls." It's flimsy. Doesn't matter what they do anyways. It's going to break. "Hear, O God, for we are despised. Turn their reproach on their own heads and give them as plunder to a land of captivity. Do not cover their iniquity and do not let their sin be blotted out from before you. For they have provoked you in anger before the builders." So we build the wall. We build the wall. You know, what do we do in our own lives? We must build the wall. We must continue to strive for righteousness' sake. And the entire wall was joined together up to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. Now it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, and the Ammonites, and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were being restored and the gaps were beginning to be closed, that they became very angry. They were angry first that they were even going to try to build the walls. They mocked. Why try? Now when the walls were getting built and those gaps were getting closer, now they're very angry. Satan does not want our walls to be built. He does not want there to be peace. And all of them conspired together to come and attack Jerusalem and create confusion. Nevertheless, we made our prayer to our God, and because of them, we set a watch against them day and night. Well, that, even though they were going to try to confuse, try to manipulate, try to every angle attack, it didn't stop the work. Nevertheless, we made our prayer to God, and because of them, we set a watch against them day and night. Then Judah said, "The strength of the laborers is failing, And there's so much rubbish that we are not able to build the wall. Now they're facing being wearied. And we can face that too in this life. Do we continue to persevere? And our adversary said, they will neither know nor see anything till we come into the midst and kill them and cause the work to cease. So it was when the Jews who dwelt near them came that they told us 10 times, from wherever place you turn, they will be upon us. Therefore, I positioned men behind the lower parts of the wall and the openings, and I set the people according to their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and arose and said to the nobles, to the leaders, and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, great and awesome, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. You know, think about the Sabbath day, and we remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. We remember his involvement in it. We should rejoice in what God has provided for us and think about his wonderful works and all that he has done. Remember the Lord. And it happened when our enemies heard that it was known to us and that God had brought their plots to nothing, that all of us returned to the wall, everyone to his work. So it was from that time on, half my servants worked at the construction while the other half held spears and shields and bows and wore armors. And the leaders were behind all the house of Judah. You know, they were really coming together on this. They were going to fight to protect, fight to build the wall. Those who built on the wall and those who carried burdens, you know, weight, wearisome burdens, loaded themselves so that with one hand they worked at construction and the other hand they held a weapon. We're going to continue in the work. Every one of the builders had his sword girded at his side as he built, and the one who sounded the trumpet was beside me. Then I said to the nobles, the rulers, and the rest of the people, the work is great and extensive, and we are separated far from one another on the wall. Wherever you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us. So we labored in the work, and half of the men held the spears from daybreak until the stars appeared. And at the same time, I also said to the people, let each man of his servants stay at night in Jerusalem, that they may be our guard by night and the working party by day. So neither I, my brethren, my servants, nor the men of my guard who followed me took off our clothes, except that everyone took them off for washing. They were diligent. They were about the work. They were going to build the walls. They wanted that rest that would come. And when those walls were built, Nehemiah worked hard to keep the enemies out so that they would have rest. You know, the issues that they had before, the Sabbath breaking, he didn't want any part of that. You remember what happened before. Let's keep it right within the gates. Notice Nehemiah 13 and verse 14. Nehemiah 13 and starting in verse 14. Remember me, O God. And here Nehemiah was about to die, and he wanted God to reflect on what he had done. Remember me, I was a good boy. Remember me, O my God, concerning this, and do not wipe out my good deeds that I have done for the house of my God and for its service. In those days I saw people in Judah treading wine presses on the Sabbath, bringing in sheaves and loading donkeys with wine, grapes, figs, and all kinds of burdens. You know, the burden is not with the Sabbath. The burden was that they were working on the Sabbath. They were not resting. I warned them about the day on which they were selling provisions. Men of Tyre dwelt there also, who brought in fish and all kinds of goods and sold them on the Sabbath to the children of Judah and to Jerusalem. Then I contended with the nobles of Judah, and he said to them, what evil thing is this that you do by which you profane the Sabbath? You can just see Nehemiah fighting to keep rest within the gates. Did not your fathers do thus, and did not our God bring all this disaster on us and on this city? Yet you bring added wrath on Israel by profaning the Sabbath. So it was at the gates of Jerusalem that he began at dark before the Sabbath that I commanded the gates to be shut. He's going to guard the gates. and charged that they must not open or be open till the Sabbath. Then I posted some of my servants at the gate that no burden would be brought in on the Sabbath. Now the merchants and sellers of all kinds of wares lodged outside Jerusalem once or twice. I think this is a humorous part. Then I warned them and said to them, "Why do you spend the night around the wall? If you do so again, I will lay hands on you." He wasn't talking about anointing them. He threatened them with violence, you know. He was going to protect. He wanted rest within the gates. From that time on, they came no more on the Sabbath. And I commanded the Levites that they should cleanse themselves and they should go and guard the gates to sanctify the Sabbath day. Back to Exodus 20. Kind of puts an interesting perspective on what is within your gates. That was what his responsibility was, and he worked to build those gates. What about you and I, and who's in our gates? Verse 9 of Exodus 20, "But the seventh day, or 6 days, you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor the stranger who is within your gates." Well, your entire household, that was their responsibility. "For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that was in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." It is holy time. And it is to be such within the gates. Within our gates. You know, these instructions include the head of the household and for the rest of the family. And we say for the rest of the family and for the rest of the family. So they would have rest within the family. Sons, daughters, servants, strangers, anyone else in your gates. Again, I think about Nehemiah, what he did. He worked for that rest and for those within his gate. You know, there are certain things that can really, when we think about "you shall do no work" in the previous verses, and you know, basically talking about the normal work activities that we would normally do throughout the week, but it would include anything else that would take our focus away from God and the Sabbath. It's a part of remembering the Sabbath day to keep it holy. So some things that would contribute to our learning and for our benefit on the Sabbath, there are certain things that would be very helpful. You think about taking a short walk to enjoy nature, extra Bible study, nice meal with church family, fellowship. And there's other things that would take away from that holy time. Going on a 7-mile hike. You know, well, I'm just walking, just enjoying nature. Riding a bike, going hunting out here with nature, you know, golfing. Just me in a park. You know, we see the difference. It's going to take away. But you fill in the blank. Anything that's going to take our mind off of that focus that it should be, that holy time, that respect to our Father in heaven. We must respect our Father in heaven. They lost respect for God. They did not revere God. You know, over time, there was a drifting pattern within Israel. And they drifted and they lost respect for God, who was there from the beginning, setting that day apart as holy, is to be revered, is to be upheld. You think about, Uzzah and how he was to uphold the instructions of God in a very careful way, in the right way. And they didn't do it. They didn't carry the ark right. And him touching that ark, he wasn't supposed to. He died because of that. But it was really the lack of respect that was done from the prior 3-4 things that were done up to that point. In the latest Friday Night Live by Mr. Epps, he says, "God unfair." That was what he was talking about. Why did he just allow? He just touched it. He was just trying to help it. But if you look, it was those prior steps before, that lack of respect, the lack of care. They did not uphold God's instructions. And really, God was being merciful up to that point. merciful. He could have just, you know, corrected immediately with the first misstep, the second, the third. Then he had enough. That was it. But we must not lose respect for God. We must not lose respect for God. Isaiah 58 and verse 13. Isaiah 58 and verse 13. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath. Now, you know, the beginning of this chapter is about a proper fast and an improper fast. So you have certain actions. You think, well, I'm fasting. There can't be a wrong way to fast. I'm doing it, aren't I? And so this is the context of it. There's a true fast, a false fast, and it would have different results. So he's interested in the heart, in the mind. You know, I can remember even growing up and being corrected by an elder, and who later quit and who later said the Sabbath was a burden. And he'd come running outside the house because I was walking. I kicked a ball. You don't kick a ball on the Sabbath. Well, you know, I wasn't playing soccer. I wasn't in a soccer game. But he saw it as a, I can't wait to get the Sabbath over with because then we can actually do what we want to do. So we can, you know, we can have the wrong mindset where the Sabbath could be burdensome. It's really not. There's a joy there. If, verse 13, if you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure, it's not about our pleasure, it's about remembering it. It's holy time, it's to honor God. We worship God. He's involved in the day, on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord. It's a holy day of the Lord, honorable, respect, and we shall honor him, not doing our own ways, nor finding our own pleasures, nor speaking our own words. That really puts things into perspective. What's our thoughts? What's behind the action? We're striving to keep the Sabbath. We must strive to keep it in the right way. Not doing our own pleasures. If you delight yourself, okay, well, I find this delighting, I find that delighting, so I'm keeping the Sabbath. No. If then you shall delight yourself in the Lord. And I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob, your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. So we see we are to rest in the Lord. We are to delight ourselves in the Lord. And it is a delight. The Sabbath is a blessing. It's a rest from this world. What a wonderful blessing that we have given. While there is this stress and turmoil out in the world, we can find rest if we partake in the blessing that God provides, and we will be rejuvenated. Three scriptures to conclude. If we go to God properly, we will delight and we will have that rest. And as we press forward, we know we do fight an enemy who wants to weary us. And try not to get discouraged in this life. Keep fighting, keep laboring for your rest. Keep going, keep doing good. It's not in vain. Galatians 6 and verse 6. Keep on keeping on. We work for our rest. We are going to seek first the kingdom of God. There is a rest to come. There are blessings to come. There are blessings in this life. There are blessings to come. We must continue to strive, to persevere. Galatians 6 and verse 6, let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Our actions, our labor, what we work towards, it will not be in vain. And again, 6 days we are to labor and work. The seventh day is a day of rest, which ultimately points to that rest to come. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, we have the opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those in the household of faith. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 12. We continue to work, we continue to labor, and we work towards that rest to come. 1 Thessalonians 5. Various exhortations to the brethren here, Thessalonica. And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and who are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. You know, we are to uphold one another. We are to help provide strength. We are to encourage. We are to, at times, warn. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. We are to continue to labor for Christ, to continue to show love to one another. Last scripture, Matthew 11 and verse 25. Continue to work for a rest, and God will provide rest. If we go to Him, if we do His will, if we strive with all of our heart to love God with all of our heart, mind, and soul, with everything that we have, if we yield to Him, we will receive that rest and encouragement from God and Jesus Christ. Matthew 11 and verse 25, at that time Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Come to me. There's action. You think we work towards something. You know, we work 6 days and we rest on the seventh. God provides that rest. But there's something we must do in this life too, and we must yield to the Good Shepherd so that we can partake of the still water. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Come to me. There is action. We must do our part. We must work those 6 days. Work for the rest that God provides. He provides us rest in this life and by the weekly Sabbath that we have, rest from our enemies at times, the comfort that He receives, there is rest, which ultimately points to that rest to come when Jesus Christ will return and His kingdom will be set up, that millennial rest and beyond. We can have peace in this life. We can have rest. And if we are to come to Him, if we yield to Him, if we do our part, but we first must come to Him, we must yield to Him, strive to stay close to Him, and we will have rest.